All right, great. Well, it's good to see everybody here. If you're at home, there's probably about 30 people here. I'll take the camera and turn around and let you visit with everybody at the end of the service. We'll get somebody to do it, to go around and show a picture of everybody. We've got people up in the COVID rooms, staying safe. If you're at home and you're at home because you need to stay quarantined or you need to stay safe, we've got a couple of rooms that are isolated. That have a window in them 20 feet above everybody else. So you could give it to us, but we couldn't give it to you. And so I make it a point to never sit underneath those rooms, because if somebody up there has it, you know, it goes 6 feet and then straight down. So, and oddly enough, we have the Vogels and Jonathan. Jonathan, you want to move, brother? Had you ever thought of that? Your wife's a PhD. She should know about it. She's even working on that stuff, isn't she? Well, it's right up there, so be careful. But if you're at home and you do want to come and sit in that room, you're more than welcome. Give Bill Hughes a call, and he'll make sure there's a room open for you. All right, well, you got your Bibles. We're in the book of Acts. Every time we come to the end of the year and start a new year, our minds sort of go toward what we've done and what we're going to do. I'm pretty cynical when it comes to New Year's resolutions. But tonight, if you want to let your mind kind of be there behind the scenes, it won't bother me, because I think what we're going to talk about tonight might lend itself toward at least reassessing where we are and thinking about how we might want to move ahead in some ways that might be more in line with what we would hope our life would end up being about. We're in the book of Acts, and we're staying pretty topical. This week and next week, I want to talk about Paul. Next week, I'll talk about his journeys, and we'll talk about church planting in general. And I'm trying to figure out which church I want to stop and center on. We'll talk about all of them. I think there's about 14 or so. And then we'll choose one and spend a little time. But this week, I wanted to talk about just some things about Paul himself that led up to his ministry. I think they'll be helpful to everybody here and everybody that's watching. So the book of Acts could really be divided into two parts. And for the most part, the first half, or the first third, 1 through 11, could be about the church in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, Peter's ministry. And then after that, chapter 13, the church at Antioch is established, and that becomes a sending church to most of the Gentile plants. And so tonight I'll be talking about some things that happened during 1 through 12 in Paul's life. But his ministry actually begins pretty much in chapter 13, and we'll pick that up next week. So I want to talk a little bit about his preparation, but to do that, I want to read really some of the last scripture that Paul ever wrote. And it's in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. So if you got your Bible, you can flip over there. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You love the appearing of the Lord? Would you like to see him come back? I would. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have loved us, and that you've demonstrated that through your death and resurrection. And Father, I want to ask that you would help us dedicate our lives and to be captured by that truth, that it would motivate us, that it would draw us, that it would shape us, that it would form us. God, that it would be our all in all. Lord, capture us in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Acts begins with Jesus giving his last words, ascending, and then the Father sending the Holy Spirit. And then through the first 11 chapters, they establish the church in Jerusalem. And then they begin to minister to a Gentile or two. And they move on out to Samaria. And then after the base gets settled there, then Antioch becomes the center. And then from there, it spreads. It spreads into the Mediterranean basin. It goes up into Asia. And it finally reaches all the way over to Rome. And we'll talk about that, like I said, next week. But the way the book ends is interesting. Have you finished reading? Has everybody finished the book of Acts? This is the ending. Acts 28:28-31. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. But he's talking to Jews who won't listen. That's why he says that. It's been sent to the Gentiles. They'll listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That's it. It doesn't really have an ending. It just leaves off. And so, in the book of Acts, what we get is the extension of the kingdom. There may have not been over 5 or 10,000 believers by the time, Gentile believers by the time this book ends. Those churches over in Rome were 200 or 300. And I believe in Ephesus they had a larger church in Corinth. But all in all, there were not hundreds of thousands of Christians when Paul died. You know, you kind of get the idea that everything's pretty much evangelized, but it's not so. It started with 120, and then by the time Paul died, it had reached a lot of places, but those churches weren't really that big. But today, in the year 2020, there are 7.7 billion people in the world, and 2.5 billion people. 2.5 billion people claim to be Christian in some way. Now, I'm not gonna comment on the different kinds of Christianity, but the fact is that message has got out probably to 5 billion people. I'd say for every person that's accepted Christ, there's probably somebody who rejected him. So probably 5 billion people have heard the message of Christ. And so the story just leaves off in chapter 28. It didn't come to an end because that's just kind of like a primer, you know. It gets things started. And then if you study church history, it's really amazing how the church spread through those early years and how it ended up in China and how Christianity has grown and waned in different places. But all along the way, there are people who played a part in the extension of the kingdom. And I think it was a couple of weeks ago, we talked about some of the people that are mentioned in the book of Acts. Dorcas, Lydia, Simon the Tanner, Jason, Cornelius. Different people who are part of the story that extends the kingdom. And those people were in a place, in a city, their whole life, for the most part, and they're in the story of how this thing gets extended. And so Paul, though, is a little different. We want to talk about him tonight, but I think the way Paul lived his life, the way God interacted with Paul, is very similar to the way that he interacted with, say, Dorcas, or anybody else, and hopefully you. And so tonight, as we look at Paul's life, there's 3 points that I want to go to about Paul. And hopefully, you can identify in this big plan to reach the world with the gospel. There's a few things that I believe Paul's life demonstrates that will be very helpful to us. So we're going to look at those pretty quick tonight. The first thing is his call. Now, it is pretty unique. But everybody has a call. Everybody is apprehended by Jesus. So the first place that we hear about Paul is in Acts chapter 7. And it says that they laid their coats at his feet when they went to stone Stephen. And it says in chapter 8 that Paul was consenting to the stoning of Stephen. That's where it starts. Luke wanted to make sure that we all understand that when the first Christian martyr was martyred, that Paul was there saying, yeah, go for it, kill that guy. And then in the next chapter, chapter 8 on down, it says that he was going to the high priest and he was getting permission to go to other cities and haul Christians, Jewish Christians, back to Jerusalem and to put them in prison. And we believe some of those were probably killed. But at least they were brought back and they were put in prison. Well, he's on his way to Damascus and God apprehends him. He's traveling with some friends. The light shines. He falls from the animal that he's riding on. And let me read it. It's in chapter 9, 4 through 6. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonishing, said, What do you have me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And so, if you've read the story, you know what's going on. There's another guy over there, Ananias, and is it Ananias? That always confuses me because there's another Ananias earlier that wasn't very favorable. But anyway, so Ananias is there. He's praying, and God tells him that he's going to send Paul to him. Well, now, remember what Paul is doing? He's just on his way to pick people up to take them to Jerusalem. So Ananias kind of argues with the Lord and says, Lord, you know who that is? You know what he's doing? And then the Lord responds to Ananias and he says in verse 15 and 16, Go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I think that's the key right there. I think that is the point that's unique about the sharing of the gospel or the presentation, that I think it occurs in other places, but you can't pick it out as well. Because God says specifically to him, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about what the gospel of the kingdom is. Remember, there were five things that we talked about that Peter highlighted, and we said it wasn't all inclusive. Here's another one. But the first one was, first of all, he preached the resurrection. Then he preached repentance. He preached the kingdom. He preached faith. And what was the fifth one that we pulled out?
Believe or something like that?
That's faith, yeah.
That's faith.
To believe. So it was, help me. Anybody got your notes? So it was the resurrection, the kingdom, repentance.
Baptism,
yes. Repentance and baptism, and then faith. Well, here's another one. This is something that I think we need to be aware of about our own salvation, and we need to be willing to share this with other people, to be able to tell them, listen, if you are going to follow Jesus Christ, you will suffer persecution. Another place, Paul said, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So Paul tells Ananias, listen, I am going to reveal to Paul his ministry, and I am going to show him all the things that he must suffer for my name's sake. And if you if you are familiar with it, over in 2 Corinthians, there's a list of things that he suffered. I'll read those. I labor much. I've been beaten above measure. I've been in prison often, and deaths often. You know, Paul died. He said deaths often. We know one of them, but here he may have died more than once. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. I've had to go on many missionary journeys. The water was dangerous. Robbers were dangerous. The Jews, my own countrymen, were dangerous. The heathen, it was dangerous. In the city, it was dangerous. Out in the wilderness, it was dangerous. In the sea, people who called themselves Christians and weren't. There were times that I was very weary. And there were times that I was in much pain. And oftentimes, I stayed up late into the night. I've been hungry and thirsty just because I had no food. But there's been other times that I fasted often. I was caught traveling in the winter and it was cold. And sometimes I was in places where I'd become naked because I'd been beaten or thrashed. But besides those things that were from without, every day, I was burdened under the care for the churches. I don't necessarily think that he knew those in detail, that those were going to be the things. But he knew the extent to which he was going to suffer. And I think sometimes we can't embrace God's purpose for our life because when we came to the kingdom, we did not hear God's call to suffering for the kingdom's sake. In other words, if we heard a gospel that said, listen, I know that life has been tough. I'm going to make it a bed of roses. Follow me, and I will take care of all of your problems in the way you think they ought to be taken care of. Then you cultivate this false religion that sort of prunes you into a lifestyle that cannot hear God call you to do the difficult things. But I think if up front, like Paul, we hear, listen, there are going to be some tough challenges in this walk if you follow me, then I think we're much better prepared to enter into the kingdom and to be able to hear God speak to us in those times when he's calling us to do some difficult things. Does that help you? Helps me. It helps me. It sort of sets me free from interpreting life in terms of when it's easy, it's God. But when it's challenging, it's the devil. I am going to show him all the things, how much he should suffer for me. Okay? In that process, in this beginning process, there's another thing that happens, is Galatians 1, 16 through 18. Paul is writing to the church of Galatia, and he reflects back on this period of time in his life when he's coming into the kingdom. He says that God was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. And immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and then returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So for 3 years, Paul did not really consult with the apostles. For 3 years, he sought God. For 3 years, he spent time. And the point he makes here in the book of Galatians is that I didn't just go to seminary and get a bunch of teaching. I went and I wrestled with God for 3 years. And we also know that there's an even longer period of time where Paul was not in public ministry so much as he was seeking out the truth about God. And so the point I want to make here in this preparation time, in this consideration of how we should come into the kingdom, is sometime early on, after you have been apprehended by God to walk in the kingdom because of what he's done in his Son, there needs to be a time when you get away and you learn to meet with God on your own. And it doesn't just happen in 5 minutes. You need to have this time. That's one of the reasons we started the Christian Training School, the CTS. That is meant to be a time when you set aside a summer to seek God. And it's especially geared for college students, because that is a time when it's more possible for them to do it than in their middle years. But I'm seeing some opportunity on the other end, after you graduate from your job, being able to take 3 months. But the point is, Paul had revelation from God, because he didn't just sit under the teaching of the apostles. He went and he sought God on his own, and he learned how to hear and get revelation from God. Every Christian needs to go and be alone with two things: a Bible and the Holy Spirit. And you need to be able to drink deeply from the Word of God. And if you've never taken that period of time in your life where you sort of detached, even from a lot of the, it doesn't mean that you necessarily have to quit going to church. Paul probably gathered with other teachers, but that you weren't so much trying to follow some program, but you yourself, with your Bible, were seeking out to know God for yourself. And so I want to encourage you, in your discipleship, try to appropriate some time for any new person that you're working with to help them get away. CTS is a great place to do it, but you can have your own CTS. You can help them appropriate a summer and just go somewhere and spend their time alone. But it was out of this that Paul became so powerful. And if you're going to be powerful in the kingdom of God, whether you're a Dorcas, whether you're a Jason, or whether you're a Paul, it is going to be because you know how to get alone with God and spend time and receive revelation. So I encourage you, if you've never done that, find a way to do it. It pays great dividends. The third thing, though, that I want to point out is that Paul was confirmed by the church. Okay, so he's gone. He persecuted, then he was apprehended, and then he spends his time seeking God. He's preached a little bit, but now he's in Antioch, and listen to what happens. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And so, in the context of the church, Paul sort of submitted his life. He was known by everybody, and they were able to say, "Paul, this is who you are. This is your calling. This is where you need to go." Earlier, after he'd come back from seeking the Lord, he spent 15 days with Peter and confirmed things doctrinally. And again, if you go off to seek the Lord by yourself, you need to come back. And the things you're hearing, you're learning, they need to be approved by the church. But then, who you are oftentimes is determined and understood by the context that you're in. And so, if you're a Christian and you have been a part of a church for any period of time, the people there should discern you. They should understand you, and you should be able to hear them tell you what your ministry is and how you fit. I think too many times in America, we've been told you can be whatever you want to be. You can achieve what you want to achieve. You can't. You can't. The Bible says very clearly that God knows what He created you to do and to be. And He wants to place you there so that you function properly with the people around you. There is nothing more annoying than someone who wants to be a singer who just can't, no matter how hard they try. But that same kind of annoyance comes when people want to be any kind of leader or any kind of servant or any kind of administrator or any kind of whatever if it's not the place that God intended them to be. So three things in this preparation of Paul that I think is real interesting is that number one, part of his salvation experience was coming to an understanding that it's not going to be all roses. It's not going to be a bed of roses. There is going to be suffering. And the second thing is, early on, he pulled away and learned to hear God on his own. And then thirdly, he submitted his life to the church and allowed the church to help direct him in what part he would play. Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right. So the next thing that I wanted to point out about Paul, though, the second thing that I wanted to go to, other than those early things, is just sort of, there's one aspect of Paul's life that I think is extremely important. And I think it comes if you do spend time alone with God. And if you especially let him deal with you about suffering, because I think an unwillingness to suffer will keep you from receiving the heart of Christ in this aspect that I'm going to talk to you about for the next 5 minutes. So, let's fast forward. Paul is in the middle of his ministry, and he's hoping to go to Rome, okay? We're somewhere in the middle of Acts 12 through 28. And he's got this desire to end up in Rome and to preach to them. So he writes them a letter. It's probably the most doctrinal letter, the most systematic letter of all of his letters. And so I'm going to read you the first part of it and catch a few things about Paul here, okay? But there's one specific thing that I'm going to point out, but just kind of catch as much as you can. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, this is the Paul that's been ministering. He's met some people from Rome. He knows them. They're back over there, some of them. And he says, this is exactly how he starts the letter. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And man, I can't stop at every one of these lines, but I'm going to stop at that one. This is not my point, but I got to stop. Paul, an apostle, set apart for the gospel. In other places, he says, not by men, but by God. I know who I am, and I know what my purpose is. And every one of us needs to live that way. I know who I am. Because I have found my place in God. Well, let's keep going. Which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. Let me skip on down to 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the point. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you. God is my witness. Without ceasing, I pray for you. Always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Every day, continually, I'm saying, God, Let me get there to Rome. God, let me get there where Priscilla and Aquila have returned. God, those 15 or 20 friends I have that are part of that small church there, God, I want to go so I can impart to them this gift that I have. I want to go, and I want to go bless them. It's not just a one-time mention of an idea. Writing to the Thessalonians, Paul says, chapter 3, verse 6, "Now that Timothy has come to us from you," so Timothy has come back from Thessalonica, "and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, as we long to see you." Long desire. There is a deep desire inside of these Christians to go and see the Christians at Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, they are longing to come and see these Christians. All right? Let me go ahead and just read these, and then we'll chat about it a second. 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 4. "I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy." I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Galatians 4, 19 through 20. "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." A church that was having some trouble, he said, "Man, I wish I was there so I could really emphasize the way that I am just painfully crying out to God that Christ would be formed in you." And I think back over in Romans chapter 1, verse 12, it shows the reciprocity of this desire to be together. "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." I want to be with you because I know what's inside of me, and I desire to be there to bless you with it. But rather, also, so that I can be built up in my faith by the gift that's in you. And so obviously you get the point by now. Paul, because of what God had done in him, had this honest and sincere desire and love and a longing to be with people because of the gift that was in him that he could pour it out. He was always wanting to pour himself out for people. And he has this deep desire to go from place to place to be with them. I think that comes from spending time with God. I don't think you can hear it as a concept and say, "Okay, I'm going to do that." God himself has to be big inside of you for you to do that. Now, I don't want to step on any toes, and I don't want you to think that I'm thinking of anybody that's listening or who's here. But I think this whole deal with COVID has been great. It's been a great winnowing. You can find a way to be with people if you want to be with people. You can find a way to minister out of who you are and to who they are if you want to. I've watched all the churches, people find ways to be with the people they want to be with. And then outside of that, they kind of shut down if they have a reason. It's kind of like kids on snow days, you know. "Well, I've got an excuse. I don't have to go to school." But what do you think Paul would have done in the middle of COVID? He'd have probably bought a hazmat suit, you know, so he could just go wherever he wanted and see everybody. But I think it is windowed us out and it's helped us see, not maybe going on a mission trip or going to another country, but our own lives. How much do I realize that Sarah Henderson needs what I've got, and I find a way to get that to her? How much have I figured out how much Brent needs? Well, Brent doesn't need me. But how much have I... God called you to suffer, and he placed a gift in you. God called me to suffer, and he placed a gift in me, and you need my gift. And I need to find you and give it to you. You have a gift, and it belongs to the people that God has given you to. Now, again, I'm not pointing fingers at any particular person. I'm just saying generally, this is what happens. We boil down to this legalistic relationship where we're supposed to be together, but we don't spend that time with God and realize what a gift we are and choose to suffer to pour that out for people that we've allowed God to put a love in our heart for. That's real Christianity. And again, I believe that came because Paul spent those times with God and he made a decision in advance. I'm not going to live my life for my comfort. Me, my four, and no more. But God, I belong to you, and all that I am, I turn it over to be stewarded by you. Please send me. Does that make sense? Does that help you? I hope it does. The third thing, and this is the last thing, is his success. Paul's success, because he received the call, he received the challenge to suffer, and he spent the time to find God, and this was shaped and formed in his heart. Over in Romans, same chapter 1, 9 through 11. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Succeed in coming to you. My success would be, this is success, that I find a way to get to you. I got a lot of work. It's a long way. Different things are going on. But oh God, one day that I might go and be there and pour my life out and pour my life into them and receive mutual joy by being together with them and build one another up in our most holy faith. Amen. And I think it's awesome. Because where do we find Paul at the end of the book of Acts? Successful. He's in Rome. God, that I might be successful. Well, he was arrested in Jerusalem and put on a prison ship and sent to Rome. And here he is under arrest in Rome. It's kind of neat when he got there because the ship had sank and nobody else, well, everybody on the ship got saved, but nobody else had sent word to the Jews there to cause any trouble, so they were willing to listen to him. And the centurion, because Paul had saved them, all of the rest of the prisoners on the ship, when they got to Rome, went to prison. But they allowed Paul to rent a house and to stay there. And for 2 years, he was under house arrest. He had his own centurion. But people were going and coming, and he was sharing the gospel with everybody in Rome. I don't know how long it was between when he wrote the letter and when he ended up in Rome. But I can imagine Rome or Paul getting up every morning. I'm a success. I am a successful minister of the gospel because I'm in Rome. I even got free passage. It was a little rough, but I got free passage. And here I am. And what am I doing? I'm imparting my gift daily to these people. Everybody else, well, you know, there he is. He's probably going to die. I'm successful. He's under house arrest. I am so successful. That guy's crazy. No, I'm just successful. I got exactly what I wanted. And so I think Paul was in touch with God, and his life was lived out of the Holy Spirit. And there's a couple of things that I think sort of sums up the way he lived his life. First would be over in Philippians. I don't know if I wrote that one out. Yeah, in Philippians, you know, he's in the middle of his ministry, and we're gonna go through that next week. But he's in the middle of his ministry, and he says, "What things were gained to me?" Oh no, that's not it. I'm gonna have to open my Bible. That might not be a bad thing. Philippians chapter 1. I know some of y'all could probably quote this. I could misquote it, so I'll find it. So Paul is there, and he's in prison, and he's writing them a letter. And he says, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall do, I don't know." I don't know. Here I am. I'm in prison. And I can push things one way or the other. I can end this right now if I want to. But listen to his heart. "I'm in a strait between two, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." The life of a Christian in this earth, if given the choice, it would be far better to leave this life and be with Christ. "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." You see how he understood that as long as he lived, his purpose was to be a blessing. To die was to gain. But for him to live was to be Christ to the people around him. "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." What a way to live. What a way to live. I have a choice between life and death. Life is going to be difficult, but if I live, it's going to benefit you. And so that makes the scripture we opened up with so sweet. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. And this is my prayer for every one of us, that we will be able to quote this scripture in those last days. "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." I've fought the fight. I've finished my course. I'm sure you've heard this taught on before. The course is also the word that they used for a cross-country race. You had to make sure that you passed every marker, that you finished your course before the race was over. Paul said, "I didn't miss anything. I fought the fight. I had a chance back at Philippians to take a shortcut, but I didn't. I knew that for me to stay was their benefit. I could have avoided going to Rome. I didn't have to appeal to Caesar, and I would have gotten off. But I knew that that was part of what I would suffer. But now, young man, I fought the fight, and I finished the course, and I didn't lose faith in it. And now I'm ready to cast off." That word cast off is, is the word that they would use when a ship would leave port. I'm ready to go to the other side. That's where I want us to all end up as we get older. Tom, is there anybody in here besides you and I that's an old gray head? I don't think so. Maybe some people are listening, but I'm closer than you. But that's going to be so beautiful in those last days, not to be these old, bitter men and women that regretted what life did to them and wish they could have done this or could have done that. But why are you guys looking at your dad? For you two that are, for you people that are listening, as I was saying that, both Emma and Caroline turned and looked at their dad. I don't know why.
Because you can't see my lips moving under this mask.
Oh. So what Kent just said was he was talking under his mask, and we don't know what he was saying, but we'll send that out in a letter. We'll find out. All right, so let's look back at it. Paul, when he came in, he understood that the Christian life was going to be full of joy. It was going to be full of love. But that wasn't going to come easy. There was going to be persecution and suffering for that to happen. And he took time to get alone and meet with God. And he found revelation in God. And he came back and made sure that he was in sync with the church. And from that day forward, he went and he gave his life away every day. And because he was so captured in God, there was a true love and desire in his heart to be with people. And so again, please, please, the part about longing to be with people, don't write that down and try to long to be with people. Realize that's what happens as you come deeper and deeper into embracing the cross, and Christ allows you to die to the things of this world and come alive to this extension of his kingdom. And that's why the real people of God truly do look to heaven. Heaven is a lot easier than the earth. There will be no more suffering, no more sorrow. He'll wipe away all the tears. But between now and then, love hurts, and we need to allow God to love through us, other people. Amen? So, here we go. We got another year. It might be time to shore up some of the original salvation things and get them in place. Also to cultivate that daily desire to be with people that you can give yourself to for their joy and for their benefit. And maybe a couple other things. Why don't we spend some time before the Lord and see if he wants to stir up some things and to just put them in our heart as we go into this next year. Amen? Hallelujah. All right. Next week, if you want to read chapters 13 through 28, it would be a good thing. And kind of just mark the different churches as you go through it. And that'll prepare you for what we're going to do next week. But this week, we're going to let God kind of work in our hearts, okay? Amen. All right, let's stand up.